You probably noticed I have a couple props up here, and I bet you I had 10 people that said, I do not want to be picked for your illustration this morning. I picked up this steak a minute ago. I said, Wendell, if you messed up now, I'm ready to get you. But you might not know what this is. This is one of our tent stakes. And of course, this is a sledgehammer. We have a tent that's 20 by 60, and we put it up for special occasions. We used to have service once a year out in the tent. We called it Tent Sunday, but then we got so big everybody couldn't fit in the tent, so we don't have that anymore. But the last time we had it up was a couple years ago when the fellowship hall was being worked on. We set it up right out here, right outside that door, and we held our Sunday school classes in it. And then whenever we had fellowships like dinners and the senior saints and different things like that, we met out in the tent for that summer. And these are the stakes that go around the tent. They go all around the tent. There must be 30 or something of them, and they go in different spots. And there's ropes that are tied to the top of the tent on the sides that come down to these stakes. And we take this sledgehammer and drive the stakes into the ground. You can see from the dirt mark that we drive them in about that deep. And then we tie the ropes around the stakes, and the ropes hold the tent up. Now, when it was up for the summer out here, there were several things that loosened the stakes. We had a lot of little kids that liked to run out and play in the tent, and they would invariably run into the ropes and trip over the ropes. And every time a little kid hit a rope, it sort of loosened the stake a little bit. And then we had adults that every Sunday we'd carry tables and chairs out there for Sunday school, and then invariably some of the adults would hit the ropes with the tables and the chairs, and that would loosen the tent stake. And then there was times when the wind really blew, and it would blow the tent, and every time the wind would blow the tent, the stakes would get a little bit loose. And then there were occasions when it rained a lot, and water would gather on the top of the tent and put some extra weight on the top of the tent, and that extra weight would loosen the stakes as well. And so periodically, every now and then, we had to take the sledgehammer out, and we had to pound the stakes in a little bit deeper. And we had to untie the ropes and retie the ropes and take all the sags out of the tent. And so basically we had to tighten the stakes. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, Tighten the Stakes. Tighten the stakes. You know, the same thing can happen in the life of a church. A church starts and it's built on foundational truths. Some faithful sayings like we've been studying in Sunday school the last 4 weeks. Some truths that never change over time. And they're truths that will last forever. And these truths don't change, but over time, things happen in our life that slacken our grip on those truths. And so every now and then, we need to come back and tighten the stakes of the truth that a church is built upon. We read one verse this morning for our scripture reading from Psalm chapter 11, verse 3. David asked the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I'll put it a different way. If the tent stakes get loose, what's going to happen? Well, if they get loose enough, sooner or later, the tent's going to fall. I mean, it will just collapse in on itself. So every now and then, we need to get the hammer of God's Word, and we need to go to the stakes that are driven, that form the foundation of what our church was built upon, and we need to tighten those stakes. And so on the occasion of our 26th anniversary, I want to take the hammer of God's Word and I want to tighten the stakes and remind us of some things that haven't changed in the past 26 years. Now, if you've been here in the past, I preach this same sermon. I mean, it's different every time because I can't do the same thing twice. But just about every anniversary, I try to remind us of these things. Because I do not want us to lose grip on these things. Because if we lose grip on these things, the foundations will crumble. And if the foundations crumble, as David said, what can the righteous do? And so I have five or six things I want to mention this morning. The foundations on which this church were built that haven't changed for the past 26 years, nor will they change for the next 26 years, nor will they change forever and ever and ever. Number one, God hasn't changed. He said in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And the same God who lived back in 1987 when this church was started is the same God who lives today, is the same God we worship today. He is still omnipotent. Some people look at the things that are going on in the world and say God must have lost some of his power. Not on your life. He still has all the power he ever has. He is an omnipotent God. He is an omnipresent God. He is present everywhere. And he is omniscient. He knows everything. Our God has not changed, nor will he change. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's a little chorus that goes with that song that says, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Our Savior does not change. He still loves us, and God still loves us just as much as he did 26 years ago. Jeremiah 31:3, the Bible says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." And that same love that God loved Jeremiah with hundreds of years ago, the same love that he loved us with 26 years ago, is the same love that he loves us today. You know, John 3:16 hasn't changed. From the time the Apostle John penned it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit until today, John 3:16 is just as true as it's ever been. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That love was written in red on Calvary, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us, and that hasn't changed. And God's hatred for sin hasn't changed. He still hates sin. The verses in the Bible that talks about that are just as true today as they were when they were written, just as true today as they were 26 years ago. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Still true. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Still true. God hasn't changed. And I'm glad that we have a God that doesn't change. Do you ever try to play a game where somebody changed the rules on you? I've told you about my cousin and I playing Monopoly. She lost so much, she got to the point where she started to change the rules so she could win. We were playing along, and I said, "Well, I'm going to try this." And she started changing the rules, and I got to losing, and all of a sudden my knee hit the board and everything scattered. Had to quit, couldn't remember where we were. I'm glad we have a God that never changes. The same yesterday, today, forever. He does not change. Number two, God's word hasn't changed. This church started in February of 1987. I preached my first sermon here in April of 1987. That Sunday night, I preached a sermon about this book. I didn't know if they were going to ever ask me back again. I just came to preach Sunday morning and Sunday night as the church was a couple months old. But I wanted them to know where I stood when it came to this book. And I'm talking not just about the Bible, I'm talking about the King James 1611 Bible. I preached that sermon and I told them, I said, "Look, I know there's lots of different translations. I know there's lots of different books that proclaim to be the Bible." And I told them back then the same thing that I remind you of periodically and the same thing I remind you this morning. Those other translations were not put out so that you could understand the Bible better. They were not put out to get you closer to God. They were not put out so that you would have a greater understanding of the Word of God. They were put out to get your money. And I know, say, preacher, you're going to make some people mad. Well, that's all right. I still believe this book is the Word of God. I believe that it was not only inspired, but I believe it was preserved by God. And I know there's a lot of translations, and I know some of you use those translations, and I say that's okay, as long as you understand their commentaries. They're what some person believes that the Bible says. If you want to read the Bible, come back to this book. This was the book that my grandma used when she pointed her bony finger in my face and said, you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. This was the book my pastor read from when I knelt before that red couch in his office and asked Jesus to be my Savior. This is the book that I have preached from every time I have stood behind this pulpit or other pulpits that we have had in this place. And Lord willing, this will be the book that will always be preached from this place. The Bible says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. And it will. God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. Number three, his promise to this church hasn't changed. 26 years ago, the people that started this church claimed a promise that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he says, I will build my church. I want you to know something this morning. This church does not belong to me. This church does not belong to the deacon or trustee board. This church does not belong to the Southern Baptist Convention, the State Convention of Michigan, or the Genesee Association. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his church. He sustains it. I thank God that he uses people in this church. But if our Lord Jesus Christ quit thinking about us, we would no longer exist. Just like he holds the world together, he holds us together. And he made the promise, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hey, over the past 26 years, we've had attacks, we've had problems, we've had situations, we've had to administer church discipline and people have gotten mad and left. There's been times where we've gotten discouraged. There's been times where we wanted to throw in the towel. There's been times when we thought we were done for. But in the darkest hour, when hope was gone, the light shined through from this book. And Jesus said, oh no, this is not your church. This is my church. My church. And the light breaks through in those dark hours. And we say to Satan, get thee behind me. You're not going to stop us. You're not going to make us quit. We're going to go on because this is not your church. This is not our church. This is the Lord Jesus Christ church. Hasn't changed. Number four, God's commission to this church hasn't changed. The commission that he gave us 26 years ago is still the one that we march to today. In Matthew 4:19, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. I read a sermon yesterday. I read a lot of sermons. And in this sermon, the preacher said, if you're not fishing, you're not following. Boy, it was like a light went off in my, you know, the Ford light bulb. Man, that's good. If you're not fishing, you're not following. Because if you were following, you'd be fishing. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will give you what you need to be a fisher of men. I will give you the nerve. I will give you the ability. I know there's people say, well, I can't fish for men. You can if you're following. Because if you're following, God, Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Not only does God choose every single person to be saved, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But once we get saved, he says, I've chosen y'all to go and bring forth fruit. He's the vine, we're the branches. As long as we're hooked in to the vine, he says, you'll bring forth fruit. Again, it's not us that's doing it, it's him doing it through us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. That is still our commission. We need to go out into the streets and the highways of Clio and Montrose and Birch Run and Burton and Flint and all the other communities that are around us, and we need to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell people that he loved them. We need to tell people that he died for them. We need to tell people that if they'll ask him, he'll save them. Hasn't changed. Still the same commission. Number five, our fellowship hasn't changed. You know, I wasn't in on the naming of this church. It was named before I got here, but I think it was well named. I've never seen a group of people that like to fellowship as much as this one does. Adam says, well, let's shake hands on this next course. And then he has to get up and start singing three or four verses later just to get the service back together because people are still shaking hands. If you hang around here very much after church is over, I usually have to tell somebody, well, when you're done, turn the lights out, because they like to fellowship. They don't want to go home. They enjoy the company and the fellowship that goes on in this place. And if you've been around for any time at all, you know we like to have eaten meetings just to celebrate just about everything. I mean, we had a pizza night in January, and we had our Valentine's banquet, and we're having our anniversary banquet, and we'll have something around Easter time, and we'll have something to get out of celebrate getting out of school, and then we'll have something else to celebrate going back to school, and then we'll have something for Memorial Day and Labor Day, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and now, praise God, we got the senior saints. We don't even have to have an excuse. We have a dinner every single month. That's why I'm in the shape that I'm in. But listen, fellowship's important. It's important. It's one of the things that keeps our Christianity burning and alive. It's one of the things that when we're down, we can come to this place and we can be encouraged. And my prayer is that every single person that comes in this place, they, as Carol testified a moment ago, they feel the Spirit of God. Amen. And that Spirit of God, as it works through us, says to every single person that comes into this place, you are welcome here. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what kind of past that you've had. It doesn't even matter, what kind of clothes you got on. It doesn't. None of that matters. When you come through these doors, you are welcomed. And this is a place that you are, if you stick around, that you're going to be loved, and a place that you're going to be cared for. And fellowship is the way that we express that love. Fellowship is the way that we express that care. And so I'm so glad that you never get tired of shaking hands. I'm so glad that you never get tired and I have to stay. Last one out, turn the lights off because I got to go home. You just stick around. I'm so glad that we have that kind of love for one another. And that comes because the Holy Spirit of God is in this place. Hasn't changed. And then number six, and I could go on, but I'll quit with this one. Number six, our message hasn't changed. 26 years ago, the first message in this place that was preached had 4 points. Point number one, everybody's a sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may say as you look at other people, hey, preacher, I'm not so bad. I can find somebody that's a worse sinner than I am. You're absolutely right. You can. But the Bible says, don't compare yourself to another man. Compare yourself to the glory of God. Compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Match your life against his life. Match your characteristics against his characteristics. And you'll have to say, like the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, I have come far short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Point number two, there's a penalty for that sin. There's a price that you have to pay for that sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's not physical death that we know, but it's spiritual death. When we sin, we're separated from our Creator. We're separated from our God. He's a holy, righteous God. And when we sin, we drive a wedge between us and God. That's the penalty. That's the penalty. Point number three, God loves us. He loves us. And He sees that our sin has separated us from Him. And He knows unless somebody pays for that sin, that we're going to have to be separated from Him forever and ever and ever. His justice says that sin has to be paid for. And don't you believe these preachers today that saying God's a God of love and He won't ever hold anybody accountable for what they do. He will. Already has, and He will. The wages of sin is death. If you die without Jesus Christ, you will go to hell and you will spend eternity in hell apart from God. But God loves us. And again, He doesn't want anybody to perish. He didn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to be saved. And so He came up with a plan. He came up with this plan, the Bible says, before He laid the foundation of the world. He came up with this plan that His Son, Jesus Christ, would come to earth, live among us, talk to us about God and the kingdom of God, and then allow us to take Him and nail Him to a cross. And as He hung on that cross, God laid on Him every one of our sins. And He paid the price for every sin. Everyone! Every sin was laid on Christ on Calvary. Paid the price. Paid what we owe. Sometime, Wendell, when you come, I want you to sing that song I haven't heard you sing in a long time. I should have been crucified. I should have hung on the cross. It was my sin that Jesus died for. It was your sin that He died for. We should have been crucified. But He was. He died in our place to pay for our sin. Point number four, if we ask Him, He'll save us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if I believe in my heart that I'm a sinner, if I believe in my heart that the Bible's right, there's a penalty for sin, if I believe in my heart what the Bible says that Jesus died in my place to pay my price, and I ask Him, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve it. I don't understand why You would do it, but I believe that You died for me, and I ask You to save me. He will. He will. That promise is just as sure today as it was 26 years ago when this church started, just as true 2,000 years ago when Paul and Silas that midnight stood before the Philippian jailer and the Philippian jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Hasn't changed, still the same today. Would you trust Him this morning? Would you? If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, would you trust Him? You know, Paul and Wita on Tuesday, right? Tuesday, are getting on an airplane and going to California. Their kids bought them a one-way ticket. I told them I'd give them the money to get back. But on Tuesday morning, they're going to go to the airport and they'll walk onto that airplane. Now, they might not be thinking about it, but if you went and talked to them, said, Paul, do you believe this airplane will get you to California? If he's going to get on, he better shake his head and say, yes, I do. If you would ask him, Paul, do you think that pilot, do you trust him? Do you think he's going to get you to California? If he gets on that airplane, he better shake his head yes and say, yep, I believe in that pilot. I believe he can get me to California. And they may not realize it, but it's an act of faith. They'll be exhibiting an act of faith when they get on that airplane Tuesday morning and sit down in their seat. Faith in that machine, faith in the man that drives that machine. You know, it's just as simple as that, to believe Jesus Christ can get you to heaven. You believe in the plan. The plan was he died in your place. You believe in the God-man who died on the cross. And in faith, you simply come and you sit down in salvation. Simple as that. Simple as that. And you know what? God will take you just like you are. There's no precondition. Nothing you have to do as preparation to get saved except come just like you are. Just like you are. He'll take you just like you are. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I want you to do it this morning. I can't think of a better day to do it than today. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. And it's simple. So simple. I mean, the same thing that I'm preaching in here, Adam's preaching out there to the little kids. It's the same message. Trust Christ, and he'll save you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for making it so simple that little kids can understand it just like we can. And I pray if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they would come in just a few minutes and we could take the Bible and from the Bible show them how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray for the many Christians that are here. Father, as we've been reminded of truths that never change, I pray that we would tighten our grip on those truths. We would drive the stake a little bit deeper. We would tighten the rope. And we would stand on the foundation that this church was built on, the foundation that you laid for us in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would bless this invitation. Help us to come, listen to the Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.